Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Chris Bronze on finding joy through a life of repentance.
A young person who's defeated, feels defeated with sins of lust, and it's like, well, I've purposed not to do this, and then I've fallen into it time and time again. It's no use. I can't improve in this area. And we say, no, come to me, says Jesus, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And over again, we're turning from unbelief to Jesus. That doesn't mean we're being saved over and over again. It means that the way of the Christian life is to keep turning back to Jesus all the time.
Chris Bronze, next. People don't usually associate happiness with the word repentance, but Scripture says it's a cause for celebration. Angels rejoice over sinners who repent. A once heartbroken father threw a party for his prodigal son. So true repentance is coming home to find joy in God. Let's listen in as Spencer Dahlke talks with Illinois pastor Chris Bronze about his book, The Way of Repentance, Embracing God's Gift for a Transformed Life.
What prompted you to write this book? Is there something in your ministry or something you were observing that made you think we need to talk about repentance?
Yeah, well, there's a number. First, I've been a pastor for over 30 years, and repentance is the word that John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus lead with. And that's a word we've putting in front of people all the time in our congregation. So we always want to be doing the exposition of what the Bible means by repentance. But also in 2008, I wrote a book unpacking forgiveness, also with Crossway, with an emphasis on the need for those who have offended to repent and ask for forgiveness. And so this was kind of logically followed that book.
There's a lot to the idea of repentance, I suppose, even though it is kind of like a pretty simple term. I guess we just don't think about it enough. What do you think is the biggest misconception today about repentance?
When you talk to people about it, repentance is, I call it a cringy word. There are a lot of Christian imperatives. If I give people kind of really lean into, if I say serve, that hits people well. If I say love, we're all for that. And if I say, you know, be gracious, people smile warmly at the idea of being gracious. But if you say repent, sometimes they kind of wince. In fact, true story, when I was writing this book, an older lady asked me, what are you writing about? And I said, repentance. You know, she did one of those things, she kind of shuddered. And she said, I never really liked the word. I said, well, why don't you like the word? And she said, I just feel like it implies that I've done something wrong. And her friend who was standing behind her kind of nodded emphatically. And, you know, I thought, how do I respond to this? She's not an evangelical Christian. How do I respond? I thought I could go all kind of Romans Road on her and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there are none that are righteous. No, not one. All those things would have been appropriate. But I decided to go with the parable of the prodigal son. I said, well, do you know the parable of the prodigal son? Jesus' great story of a prodigal who repented and returned from a far country. Again, she said, well, I don't like that story at all. And at that point, I just kind of started laughing. I could tell it wasn't going to get a lot of traction. And she said, no, seriously, think about that story. There is a younger son who blows his entire inheritance, and he comes home. And the older son who had stayed home working is not the one who receives the party. And she goes, I don't like the story. And so I realized that she wasn't interested in talking about repentance. But the point I really want to make in the book is that repentance is for joy. It's for joy. Those are the first two words of my book, that it is an occasion of joy. If you read the Gospel of Luke, when Levi the tax collector repents in chapter 5, he hosts a celebration. Zacchaeus, a wee little man, as we sang when we were children, came down from a sycamore tree, repented, and invited the Lord Jesus to a celebration. There was a celebration. And of course, as I've already mentioned, the prodigal son comes home from a far country and they kill the fattened calf. Repentance is for joy.
You'll have to help straighten this out for me because I like thinking about how like we can address the culture and stuff. But you even mentioned that repentance is sort of like, don't really like that term, even in the church. Why do you think that is? What is it about our culture that cringes at the idea of repentance?
Well, I think starting with my own life, we all have pride. We all hesitate to admit that we're wrong. And then to be, you know, it's a word that confronts, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. So there's that part of it. Sometimes we don't mind being wrong in general. We just mind it in particular. You know, very rarely would I say to someone, do you think you're perfect? Would they say, yeah, no, I think I'm perfect. But then if there's a particular thing, you know, then we cling on to that. So I think it's just pride. I mean, that's the beginning of it, is pride. But then the other side of it is we don't believe in the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is the parable of the prodigal son a beautiful story? Well, it's beautiful because of the beauty of the father who is gracious with his son. Even when his son is rebellious, he gives him his assets and allows him to leave. He's gracious in waiting for his son. I never get tired of reading in Luke 15, where it says that he saw his son when he was still a long ways off. Well, he saw him because he was watching for him every day. And then he's so generous and throws a party and puts up with the other son's legalism, reasons with the older son. So I think we forget how beautiful our Savior is, who's gracious with us despite our rebellion, and beautiful in every way. And when we see the beauty of Christ, why would we not turn from whatever face full of manure we have in a far country and come home to the Lord Jesus?
It seems to me we think in economical terms when it comes to like doing good things. The parable of the prodigal son, you know, the obedient son. It seems like God is rewarding sin. But you define repentance from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Can you walk us through that definition and I guess tie in for our listeners? Is God just excusing sin with repentance, or what is the biblical economy, shall we say, in terms of good deeds, if you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, it's such a great question. We just a really short Reformation history lesson. When in 1517, Luther nailed 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg, the very first thesis was about repentance. It was the first matter he was seeking to clarify, that all of the Christian life should be one of repentance. Well, then between then and Westminster, we had over 100 years of Reformation thinking. So the Westminster Assembly wasn't until the 1640s. And we had 100 years of the Reformation working with what is repentance. And the Westminster Divines in the 87th question of the Shorter Catechism asked the question, what is repentance unto life? They get that phrase from Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance unto life. God has dido me, he has given repentance to the Gentiles also. So Westminster said, what is repentance unto life? I love that they just said, we're going to answer that question succinctly. Here's their answer. They said, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Now, that's a mouthful, which is why I have a whole book. But if you just distill it, if you're a sentence diagrammer, if you just diagram that answer on the top line of the diagram, it says, repentance is grace. Repentance is a gift. What kind of gift is it? It's a saving gift. It's one that delivers us from the wrath that we deserve. What does it look like? A sinner turns from his sin to Jesus. I tell people when I speak about this and preach about this, it's not enough to leave one pigsty only to go to a different pigsty. It's not enough to stop being an alcoholic if all you do is become a workaholic. Repentance is biblical repentance when you not only return from a far country, but come home to Christ. I love that answer. And along with that, you know, and I'm not a Presbyterian, but along with that, the Westminster Confession of Faith, Article 15, is a beautiful statement with 6 points that expand as well. But start with this. Repentance is a gift that God gives whereby we turn to Jesus.
I don't want to get into the weeds of like legalism and behaviors because obviously, you know, the Christian faith is a heart posture and not, I should say, it is fundamentally a heart posture. But I know in my own life, and I suspect at least many others have at times sinned and know they need to repent, but do not feel grief for the sin in that moment. While we're considering that definition, would you speak to that condition?
I just gotta say, that's the battle every day.
Yeah.
That's the battle. That's why we say repentance is not just the way into the Christian life, it's the way of the Christian life. And we have to live this life of repentance. So when I was writing this book, while I was writing it, my wife found out that she has stage 4 cancer that started in her pancreas and spread to her liver. And she had long surgeries. We spent weeks and weeks at Mayo Clinic. And all the consequences of having so much abdominal surgery. And unbelief flew at us 1,000 different ways. How are we going to keep going forward? You start to get into this works orientation where you think, well, did this happen to me because we did something bad? Or worse, you know, hey, we tried to serve. Why are we now facing cancer? And all that unbelief comes flying at you, and you have to turn from it to Jesus. I mean, I think about young parents, a young mom who is worn out and doing diapers all the time, and the evil one, and hopefully dads, you should be doing diapers too, okay? Not just the moms, but the evil one says to them, this doesn't matter, it's not worth it. This is not what your life is supposed to look like. Your church is a mess. You're a mess. Those things, none of this matters. And we have to say, no, that's a lie. I'm turning from that garbage, you know, to a young person who's defeated, feels defeated with sins of lust. And it's like, well, I've purposed not to do this, and then I've fallen into it. Time and time again, it's no use. I can't improve in this area. And we say, no, come to me, says Jesus, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And over again, we're turning from unbelief to Jesus. That doesn't mean we're being saved over and over again. It means that the way of the Christian life is to keep turning back to Jesus all the time.
Well, my guest today is Chris Bronze. He's senior pastor at the Red Brick Church in Stillman Valley, Illinois, and author of The Way of Repentance, Embracing God's Gift for a Transformed Life. It's easy to, I guess, see the kingdom of darkness just wailing on the kingdom of God and kind of lose hope. So could you say more, I guess, about this battle and like what hope does repentance offer to us that it's actually effective in like changing our hearts? And what can the new believer like expect after that first turning away from sin to Christ for the first time as he continues through this life walking with God?
Let's take a new believer. In fact, I've been sitting here personally signing books to people in our church family. And I was thinking about one young lady who's really considering things for the first time. You know, what do we say to her? We say, listen, come hear the gospel preached, be renewed, sing Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. And as you participate in the ordinary means of grace, as you sing together with God's people, as you hear the word read, as you share life with other believers, as you invest in one another, you can expect great victory and progress and joy to go forward. But listen, it's a battle. You know, there's a reason Paul says, I've fought the good fight, because we're in a great spiritual battle. I think about someone who might be listening, who just feels defeated, feels like giving up, feels like unplugging from it all. Spencer, I just want to say, don't do that. Jesus is better. Turn to him. The kingdom of God is at hand. Very soon, Christ will gather his people together. And, you know, we want you to be there. In fact, we went through a series of tragedies a number of years ago, and children were asking questions about what eternity looks like and how we'll find each other on the other side. And so we have this church deal. We're meeting at the fifth tree on the right side of the river facing the throne. That's what we say in our church and with our family. And my oldest, who eventually became an attorney, and was always a difficult child, even before she was admitted to the bar. I say that with a smile, but she's told me before, well, you can't reserve trees and there's no tree reserving. And I'm like, I'm a pastor. I can ordain tree or reserve trees. So I don't know if you can actually reserve trees or not, but here's the deal. We're on a journey to the heavenly city and we want you to be there. And we really will be connecting. And so if you're going through it right now, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Jesus. And as in our Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, he would have told us. He's gone to prepare a place and he's coming again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. And I'm just appealing to people, just go forward in your local church, growing in the faith, and you will find great joy and peace in Christ.
At the very beginning, you've defined repentance as this thing that aims for joy. We repent for joy. What are you picturing when you say we are aiming for joy? Is it just like this happiness that we as a culture think, you know, we equate it together? Or what do you think?
We might also say abiding gladness. Abiding gladness. So Psalm 32, one of our Psalms of repentance, a Psalm all about repentance, and it concludes Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So it's this abiding gladness that shouts about the greatness of Christ. A couple things about that. But repentance is also an occasion of grief. So it's both grief and joy. And when people press me, well, how can you say it's both grief and joy? I say, turn again to Luke 15 and the parable of the prodigal son. And when the prodigal returned from a far country and looked up and saw his father rushing out to meet him, how do you suppose, what did he experience at that moment? He saw the care and how he'd aged his father and how his father had grieved for him. Certainly, he felt grief and felt bad about what he had put his father through. But when he saw his father graciously rushing out to meet him, that was also an occasion of joy. So it's not one or the other. It is both, but in the end, it is all about joy. And the reason is, again, because of the glory and the beauty of Christ. You know, sometimes when I was young, I heard pastors defining what joy is, and they would always draw this broad line between joy and happiness. And I felt like by the time they got done, I wasn't as excited about it as I would have been if they had, you know, given a little more to happiness. And joy is about happiness. That doesn't mean everything's easy. It doesn't mean when my wife was at Mayo Clinic, all these tubes and drains for weeks on end, and an NG tube for weeks on end, it doesn't mean that we're just glibly happy all the time. But you know what? She's battling two kinds of cancer, actually. We were and are happy. I mean, we laugh a lot together, and we know great joy because of Jesus. So that's a long answer, but abiding gladness.
The reason why I ask is, at least in part, because we live in a very therapized, shall we say, culture where everyone...
Therapeutic.
We can't tolerate negative emotions, and yet you say repentance also produces grief. What does grief add to that experience? Would you compare and contrast? What are we losing if we just therapy ourselves away rather than repent?
So here's the thing with a therapeutic culture. A therapeutic worldview says that feelings and experience is authoritative and binding. That's why authenticity becomes the great sign of character in our day. If you've got to be true to yourself. And of course, that's a lie, and that's not true. And that's where, you know, in the extreme, we have this culture that says, if you feel that you are a gender other than the one you were biologically born with, you should be true to that feeling. And that's obviously a disaster. But that does not mean that experience and how we feel isn't important. We have to lead our feelings and our experience. You know, that's why the Psalms say, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." It doesn't say, the Psalter doesn't say, "I'm downcast, it doesn't matter." It says, no, we have to lead our emotions. Great Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones famously said, we have to stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. We need to lead our experience and lead our emotions. Now, why is it an occasion of grief? Well, it's an occasion of grief, repentance, because sin, what we're turning from, is ugly and gross. And when we come to our senses and see, the Bible is so graphic about this, and I apologize, well, I don't apologize for the Word of God, to listeners, that says, like a dog that returns to its vomit is someone who keeps going back to their sin. Like a pig that wallows in the muck is one who continues to return to sin. When the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and we see the grossness of our sin, we should, again, quoting Westminster, have grief and hatred of our sins and experience something of what's consistent with how we should see that before God.
Your second half of your book, I understand, goes into like the repentance life that you say. It's not just one event, but it is a life of repentance and practices that you describe on how to live that repentance life. Probably take too long to go into all of those, but what's one practical habit or something that our listeners could use this week to mold their hearts to be repentant and to be grieved over their sin?
Be in a local church where the word is read, preached, prayed, and where you share life with other believers. This is the great gift that God has given us, the opportunity to be in a local church and find one. You don't have to find a perfect one. There are no perfect churches. They have pastors like me who are very imperfect. But we always tell our people, the church is as much God's plan for this age as the ark was for Noah's. The ark was a leaky boat. Nobody wanted to take care of the elephants, but it beat being out in the rain. And likewise, the church is at points a leaky vessel, but it is as much God's vessel for this age as the ark was for Noah's. And that's where the scripture promises that God gave pastors, shepherds to equip people for works of service, Ephesians 4, so that the body would be built up, so that we wouldn't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. So be in a place where you love and are loved, and share life together, koinonia, share life together with other believers.
As we go out and share the gospel with the lost, you mentioned it's a cringy word, repentance. No one wants to be told repent. And yet, if it is a thing unto life, unto joy, how do we preach repentance then with grace and truth?
Such a great question. And I know that I sound redundant going back again and again to the parable of the prodigal son. But that chapter, Luke 15, Jesus explaining the kind of joy that repentance brings. It's the kind of joy when we have if we find a lost sheep or a lost coin. And the reason for joy, because it's a return home to celebration with the Father. So I would point people to Luke 15, but also to the Psalms of repentance, Psalm 130, Psalm 32, Psalm 38. Shane and Shane and the Gettys have a great version of Psalm 130. Psalm 51, I'll date myself here, but Keith Green had a wonderful song, "Create in Me a Clean Heart, O Lord, and Renew a Right Spirit Within Me," Psalm 51. But I would also say at the same time, and I say this in my book, also warn people. Part of what God uses to bring people to repentance is warnings about the wrath of God. And we will stand before our Creator very soon and give an account to Him. And if we're not washed in the blood, then we face the judgment of God. And that, to those listening, and maybe there's someone who's not a Christ follower who is listening, be warned of the wrath of God. You will give an account to the Lord. I remember one time, I remember more than one occasion where I've said that to someone, you'll stand before the Lord and He dismissed me. He said, well, God and I have a little understanding. He thought he had this worked out understanding with God that God would reason with him on judgment day. And all those kinds of excuses and arguments will evaporate like fog in a forest fire on judgment day. They won't last at all. And so turn to Jesus. There's nothing that we might want that we imagine that we would want in a Savior that we don't find in Him.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Illinois Pastor Chris Bronz, author of The Way of Repentance, Embracing God's Gift for a Transformed Life. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Ian Duguid on the meaning of the temple in Ezekiel's vision.
Is it possible that God is going to fulfill all the promises that we see in Ezekiel 34 and 37? And central to that promise is Emmanuel, God dwelling in the midst of His people in a way that will no longer allow His presence to be defiled by the sins of His people, but instead He will come with an overwhelming holiness that will turn us from death to life. You know, that's the river that flows from the temple, brings the Dead Sea to life, just as the dry bones in Ezekiel 37 are brought to life. This is the message. You may be dead, sure, absolutely. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, but God is the God who brings life from the dead, who brings hope to the hopeless, and who brings glorious new creation to His damaged, broken old creation through the work of Christ.
That's tomorrow at the same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.